Hello, welcome to Red Door Church's podcast. We exist to impact and influence lives. Red Door is a three-year-old church plant in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Red Door is a young and growing church with a passion to connect to God, people, and culture. If you don't live anywhere near Sioux Falls, we would love to invite you to join one of our three online church services. We gather on Thursdays at 7:05 p.m. and Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and 5:05 p.m., all in Central Standard Time. For more information about Red Door, please visit our website at reddoorchurch.net, or you can download our free app on Google Play or iTunes. Thank you so much for listening today. Now let's join Pastor Zach for this week's message.
We started a series just a few short weeks ago. We've called it Marked, and we've been trying to, for me, it's been something that's been stirring in my heart for probably close to a year, something I feel like God is putting pressure on me as well as us as a church, is to kind of redefine what it is, our purpose. What does it mean to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus? And the more I've prayed, the more I've focused, the more I've kind of sat and thought about this, I begin to kind of examine us as a culture, not just Red Door, but churches in Sioux Falls, churches in America. And you begin to see trends and things that are happening that you go, I'm not 100% sure that that's quite lining up with the Bible. What is it that the Bible tells us? What does a community look like? What does a church look like? We know it's more than just these building walls. It's more than just a program. It's more than just a Sunday morning event. But the church is something that is his mission. It's his focus. It's his body. It's those who take serious the call to follow Jesus. And again, it's kind of peeling back what I call the layers and going, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? I love the church. I love the local church. But I also think that even as Americans, we've gotten kind of focused on things that are not necessarily what it means to follow Jesus. And so we've been kind of trying to peel back a little bit of the focus and learn, what does the Bible say we are? When I read the scripture, when I read the early church, when I read the stories of Jesus walking the earth with his disciples, and I go, how does that look today? Is what is happening in the scripture happening today, and why isn't it? And how do we learn and begin to get back on track what the purpose is? I've always joked about this, and I'm serious about it, is I just don't want Red Door to be another church that just does church, because that's what everybody does, and that's what you're supposed to do. But I want to be a church that impacts lives, that sees people saved, that the gospel restores lives and marriages and people, because that is the hope. That is what we believe. That's what we stand on. That's what we've experienced. And just to do church every week, just to have a building, just to do those things isn't enough for me to continue doing church, because there has to be something more. There has to be a purpose. And so I hope that we can study that as a church, as a body, as followers, to go, let's really get honest. Let's get real. Let's examine us as a church, but also me as a person. And so the first week, we kind of begin to talk about this idea that Christianity is not us, or it's not us pursuing Jesus, but rather Jesus pursuing us. That Jesus gave everything to pursue me, even when I was dirty and messy and messed up, he pursued me because he loved me. Talked about the hidden treasure in the field and selling everything to go purchase that plot of land. And Jesus does that for us. Last week, we talked about this idea that there's absolutely no way you can follow Jesus without him completely interfering with your life. We talked about Jesus wants to disturb you. He wants to interrupt your life. He wants you to be completely disturbed and changed. And sometimes we want to have everything that we want, but we also want to follow Jesus, and we try to live both of these, and it can't. That literally following Jesus will cost you everything, but we saw that it's worth it. But that's the challenge, is learning how to follow Jesus, learning how to let him disturb us. And we talked a little bit about the story of Nicodemus, and a man who had given his entire life to knowing and learning the law. He knew all 600 laws. He knew the Old Testament by heart. He was a religious man. And Jesus brought him to a place that says, everything that you've built is meaningless. Everything you've built is meaningless without a relationship with Jesus. New life, a transformation, being born again. And so we've been going through this and studying it, and hopefully you've been able to capture. If you've missed any of them, please go back and listen. We're going to continue this journey, and we're going to spend probably two or three more weeks in this, and we're going to take a turn to what I believe is what needs to happen in our life. The first 3 weeks have been really more focused on us beginning that relationship with Jesus. The next three are going to be, what does that look like? What does it look like to have a life disturbed by Jesus? And what does it look like to make disciples? And so that'll be coming up starting next week. But I want you to remember to your childhood, okay? Some of you, it's a long time ago. Some of you, it's not so long ago. You remember your childhood games and backyard activities and all the things you did with your friends. And there's probably a game that you did, a couple of them. You know, you had, you know, Simon Says or Follow the Leader, right? That you would mimic that other person's activities. You know, they would raise one right hand, you'd raise your right hand, you would hop on one foot, you would hop on one foot. And the concept was to follow that person, to follow everything they do and mimic them. And if you don't do it, then you're out. You lose, right? Pretty simple game. I don't think kids play it too much today, but I remember as a kid playing that game with all my friends. But the whole idea was to follow them. Now, as you got older, that follow the leader transitioned into really following a super sports star or a celebrity or maybe a music star or some kind of business leader. I mean, if you were as a kid into that, you know, but mostly people were focused on music, movies, TV, and sports. And you used to remember how you would just be so consumed with following your favorite sports star. In the 80s and 90s, there was a man named Michael Jordan, okay? How many remember this ad, Be Like Mike? Anyone? Be Like Mike. Now you see here a signature move by Michael Jordan, except it's missing one thing. Can anybody identify what's missing? The tongue, yep, the sticking his tongue out. Remember that as a kid, that he'd have his tongue sticking out? And we see this famous slam dunk still today is an iconic symbol on jerseys everywhere, and Air Jordans, and Jordan has become this huge brand. But as Michael Jordan was getting started, everyone wanted to be like Mike. Maybe you're like me, but there's so much in me that I wanted to be like Michael Jordan that I would dress up like him. I would pretend to be him. I would wear his jersey. I would buy his shoes. I would practice his dunk. And obviously, there was no dunking by Zach, but you would practice that layup move of him kind of stretched out dunking the ball. And everything you did, you try to mimic that person. You can see it in other arenas and other areas of people, and you get haircuts like certain artists, you dress certain ways, you would really kind of become a very similar person to try to be like that person. There's something in all of us that kind of drives us to be like that and to follow that person. And today, the day and age that we live in, social media really allows us to be even more obsessed with following people. You see social media now that kind of drives us in Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat, all these things that allow you almost a bigger portion or a more of a sneak peek into someone you follow. I think social media is great, but it also allows us to really become obsessed with people. You watch them, you see what they're doing, you quote them, you listen to their music, you follow them in magazines and pictures and like them. And the big thing on social media, Facebook and Twitter, is you follow them. And what you do is you just basically watch everything they do, which, you know, I think back 10 years ago and go, how awkward, weird that is. Like, the whole system based on following people just to watch what they've eaten, what they go, what they do. And I'm caught up in it too, because you take pictures of what you're eating, where you're at, what you did, as if people really care about what you did, right? But we like it, we follow it, we get caught up in that whole idea. And the problem is today's context, following is something it's unique. It's different as it was in this context in the scripture. Following someone now is somewhat distant. It's somewhat uncommitted. You can step back and follow and watch somebody, but it doesn't require anything from you. We live in such an independent society that we do everything on what we want, and we follow only at our terms because it's difficult. I just did this search this week looking at Twitter, and Twitter is basically a collection of people you follow, and I want to give you the top five most Twitter followers, okay? These are the people who have the most followers on Twitter in the entire world. Number five is Rihanna. Does anybody not know who Rihanna is? Okay, a couple of us. She's a music artist. 64 million followers are listening to what she says and does. Look at number four. Barack Obama, president, it makes sense, obviously. 76 million. Number three, Taylor Swift at 80 million people. Number two, Jeff's favorite, Justin Bieber. 86 million. Crazy. And the number one, before you put it up there, can anyone guess who it is? Kim Kardashian, anyone else? Zach Bauer. A close Beyonce. Number one is this, Katy Perry. Yeah. So all singers except for Barack Obama are up on the top five. But I mean, he probably can, not known for singing, but he's up there. We see how we are obsessed with it. And I'm not saying it's wrong of you to follow someone on Twitter. That's not it. But we can see how following in our mind is very similar to Twitter. We can engage somebody in their life, but yet not be committed or dedicated to following them. It requires nothing from us to follow people. But we see here biblically the terms of following really requires from us a commitment and dedication. Unfortunately, as we look at Christians in America, we see that we've distanced ourselves from the actions of following Jesus. We talked about over the last couple weeks, looked at these stats up here. We saw that 75% of Americans would identify themselves as Christians. And we saw from that number, it drops to 31 people who admit to saying that they're actively practicing their faith. And then we see last week that it drops even more to that 7% of people who actually believe in being born again, transformed by Jesus, following him, obeying him, and making disciples. That 7% of Christians in America believe and do that. So we can see firsthand here, just from these stats, the reality of following Jesus. My challenge for us that I want us to kind of look at today is to understand, what does it truly mean to be a follower? We saw that Jesus pursued us first, that he made a way for us. We saw last week that Jesus died for us and transforms our heart when we respond to him, we surrender our lives, repent, and we experience a brand new heart, a new life. The next step in this, as we're going to see here today, is to make that step to follow him. We're going to learn what this means. We're going to look at a scripture in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. If you have a Bible, turn there with me. One of the most famous and common calls in the Bible. It's one of the simplest commands of Jesus, yet one of the hardest and most difficult command for us today. I think it's the biggest struggle in our culture today, is this one simple command. If you're taking notes, you can write this phrase down as a title, two simple words, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. You can jump on our app or follow on the screen. Jesus kind of lays out a very foundational phrase here that if you've been to church at least once or twice in your life or a youth group, you've heard this story, you've probably even recognized it. But like most times, we kind of breeze past it and we lose some of the principle here. And Jesus lays out a very simple command, but it's one of the hardest things for us to actually apply and live. Verse 18, if you have a Bible, you can follow with me. It says this. I'll read this. You can listen here. It says, one day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, which, to give you a context, Sea of Galilee was a very common place for fishing. It was one of the main industries at that time. And so all along the Sea of Galilee would have been fishermen and ports and areas that people gathered because fishing was a huge industry at this time. And so very common to walk this shore and see fishermen out there. Now, to give you an idea, fishermen were different than today. They typically would have at least two boats, and they fished with nets. And typically what they would do is they'd go out to the deep, they would have the two boats with nets attached, and they would drop their nets in the water while holding the two boats. And they would generally slowly make their way towards the shallows. And as the net followed and got closer and closer, they began to close the gap. And as they got closer to the shallows, the fish were then forced to run into the net, and then they would close the net as they got close to the shallows and bring the net to the shore. And at that point, they would begin to pull the fish out and collect their catch. That was the common way to do it. And so nets were the main part of your fishing industry, your boats, and you would go out there and you would do that as you catch fish and bring them in, and then they would gather them. And we see that Jesus is walking along. We know for sure that Jesus loves long walks on the beach, because scripture tells us here. He's walking the beach, the shore of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, it says in verse 18. Simon, who was also called Peter, and Andrew. And they were throwing a net into water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them. He said, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. Now, Matthew just kind of gives us a snapshot. We see in the book of John, which is a parallel to this story, in John chapter 1, that we see that most scholars believe that Peter and Andrew had met Jesus earlier, that they had seen the miracles. They were following John the Baptist, and so they had some experience. A lot of times we read this story and we think that Jesus just randomly walked up and said, "Hey, follow me," and they dropped everything. And there are portions of that, but more than likely, these guys knew who Jesus was. Jesus was becoming more popular. They knew the stories. But again, these fishermen were common men. They weren't scholars. They probably didn't go to the temple. They probably didn't really follow religion. They were hardworking men. And most commonly, fishermen were those who grew up in a family of fishermen. So from one generation to the next, they passed on this trade of fishing. So fishing was all they knew, was what they breathed and what they loved in their life. A lot of times when you read the story, people have said, they basically kind of reference these fishermen as poor, down and out people. I've probably heard that before. But realistically, fishing was an actual legitimate good business. It was very well known. These guys were not probably rich, but they definitely were not at the bottom of society. They were looked at probably as kind of what you would consider the TV show Deadliest Catch. They were probably a little rough around the edges. They were probably a little bit unique, a little bit odd. But these guys had successful businesses, especially if they've been passed on from family member to family member. They had a reputation of being good fishermen. So we see this story as Jesus kind of meets up with them again and says, "Come, follow me." And Jesus uses this very popular phrase that we've heard, "become fishers of men," but Jesus relates what he's going to make them into to connect the dot with what they do now. He's saying, yeah, what you've fished your entire life for, catching fish in the sea, now I'm going to have that be people. And it says that they dropped everything and they followed. Verse 21, it says a little farther up the shore, Jesus saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And Jesus called to them too and said, "Come, follow me." And they immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. So we see this story. Just give us a little context. Jesus calls two sets of brothers. Both of these family members, both of these two brothers, were fishermen. We see Peter and Andrew had a business probably of their own. We don't know how much it was. We don't know if anybody else was there with them. but we see from just the passage alone that they were working, Jesus came to them, and they left their career to follow Jesus. They left what they knew, their boat, their fishing. We don't know if they had a big catch at that moment, but we do know that as soon as Jesus called them, they followed. Then we see another set of brothers, James and John, who were with their father fishing. We see this a little step further. Jesus kind of increases. We see Matthew highlight that the father was with them. And we see that James and John then left the family business and their father to go follow Jesus. Now, what's important for us to recognize in this passage is I'm not saying that this passage is telling us to leave your jobs today, to sell your house, and go do something. Maybe Jesus is saying that, but that's not what the story is implying here. What Matthew, the author, is really trying to highlight for us is one thing. He's highlighting the obedience of those who follow Jesus. Their willingness to obey by leaving everything to go with Jesus. Again, understand this day and age that it was completely uncommon for one, a rabbi to come select his disciples. That was not a common thing because typically you would find a rabbi that you wanted to follow and you would go and ask them, can I apprentice and follow you? Jesus flips this around and he is pursuing his followers and calling them to follow him. Second of all, these dudes were not follower types, right? They were not the typical disciple that you would want. No rabbi in that area would want a bunch of fishermen, tax collectors, thieves to come and follow them. These guys did not qualify. They didn't have the education. They didn't have the knowledge. They had absolutely no experience. Their job resume would be completely unqualified. They would literally be laughed out of the temple if they were to come to a rabbi and want to follow. Yet Jesus selects fishermen. He selects uncommon, ordinary people to become his disciples. So we see very quickly in this story that Jesus is doing things a bit different. And we see in these fishermen their immediate response to obey Jesus. What I love about this is to understand this idea of obedience. This word follow me, I want you to write this down, implies two things. The word follow me implies direction and proximity, okay? Direction and proximity. When Jesus says, follow me, he's literally telling them, you are going with me this way. We are gonna leave here and you are going to walk with me wherever I go. Secondly, he says, not only are you gonna walk with me in the same direction, you're gonna be near me, okay? You're gonna be my shadow. You're gonna go wherever I go. You're gonna be near me. You're gonna pray with me. And it implies this idea of following really requires from us an intimate, up close, messy relationship. Jesus saying, no, everywhere I go, you're gonna go with me. And everything I experience, you're gonna experience. And we're gonna walk and we're gonna experience it. We're gonna talk about it. You're gonna see it. But you're gonna go with me and you're gonna be near me. We see Jesus later give us the same command that as he leaves, he's gonna give us the Holy Spirit, which is a continuation of him being with us wherever we go. That implying here that you'll never do this alone, but to be a follower, we have to know. It requires us to go with whoever we're following and to be near them. You can't follow Michael Jordan, truly, because I'm not going where he goes and I'm not near him. So I literally cannot be his follower. But in this day and age, a rabbi would go and visit and go to the temple and his disciples would follow him. The common phrase this time is that a disciple would carry the dust of their rabbi because they are so close to walking with them that the dust off the feet of their rabbi is on them. So this idea of direction and proximity, we need to understand when he calls us to follow. Luke chapter 9, Jesus says this. I'm not going to read all this. I'll let you read it on your own. But people come up to him and say, I want to follow you. But Jesus says, basically in this context, that you need to understand that I don't know where I'm going. I'm giving up everything, and it requires a huge cost to follow me. He kind of lays out these three situations of people saying, I want to follow you, but he's communicating to them, it's going to cost you to follow me. You can't follow me on Twitter and just say, hey, I'm following this person, but it's going to actually require you to go with me and to be near me to follow. If we get honest in our life, and I struggle with this week, if I'm honest, there are times that I don't want to do what Jesus tells me to do. I don't want to do sometimes what the Bible says I'm supposed to do. And it's easier for me to just ignore it and just forget a bit and go about my life. That's a part of me that just wants to do that and not obey what Jesus says. But I'm confronted with, if I'm a follower of Jesus, it requires me to go in the same direction and be near him and to do what he says. Jesus relates this idea of following. He really equates it to obedience with love. He equates obedience with love. He kind of gives us a tangible thing, which is what I want us to spend the last bit of our time together on, is this idea that Jesus says, to follow me, you need to be in proximity and direction with me. But understand this, it requires obedience. But obedience is a demonstration of your love for me. John 14 says this, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Verse 23, Jesus says, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. And anyone who does not love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. Jesus is telling us, to follow me means you need to be obedient to what I say. And if you want to be obedient and you communicate to people that you love Jesus, I love God, well, that means you obey him. If you love Jesus, then you do what he says. He's kind of giving us a difference here, going, if I don't obey Jesus, that means I don't love him. But I do love you, but I don't always want to obey you. Well, he's challenging us on this idea of love. For example, I constantly do this, tell our girls, because they share a room, go clean your room, okay? I come to them and I say, Kaylee, Chloe, your room is a disaster. I want you to go to your room, I want you to clean it, put everything away where it belongs, and pick up and throw everything in the garbage that is garbage. And they tell me, okay, Dad, we'll go to our room. And they go to the room, and a couple hours later, I'm wondering, and they come back out of the room, and you'll see a parallel here. And they come to me and say, Dad, what you told us was really good wisdom. I mean, Dad, that just spoke to my heart. What you said was just so profound. I just am so excited about it. So much that me and Chloe went back to our room. We prayed about it. We memorized it. We quoted it. We tweeted it. We even pulled out the Greek and Hebrew, and we broke it down to the exact phrase that you were saying, and we think it was a great word. Bull, did you guys clean your room? No. What's so funny is that we see that so much in our life that we take things that God says and we go, man, it's so good and it's so great, but I'm just going to think about it and pray about it. You see, my girls, if they wanted to obey me and actually express their love for me, they would do what I ask. They would clean their room and pick up their room, and they would obey the things I ask because they love me and they want to express their love by obeying their parents. That same idea for us is that if we truly love God, we'll do what he says even when it's hard. You see, obedience demonstrates our love for God. I would even come to the say that there can be no love for Jesus without obedience to Jesus. To truly love him is to do exactly what he says. If I don't obey him, then I have to challenge myself and say, do I truly love Jesus? Or do I just love the idea of following him, but I don't want to put it into action? We tend to think obedience is kind of this idea of Jesus is going to call us to do great and huge things. And sometimes we have a hard time really applying what he tells us. And I love what James says in chapter 1. He says, I love this kind of phrase he tells us. He says, don't just listen to God's word, but do what it says. Otherwise, you're fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. I love James's kind of picture there. It's like reading the word and not applying it. It's like going to the mirror, shaving, and walking away and going, I don't remember what my face looks like, right? I love his kind of explanation there. He's saying, you have to do what is said in the word. What I want to challenge us on is this, is that every person in this room struggles with obedience. That's one thing that we all here today can agree on. We can all agree that we have a difficulty obeying. And I think sometimes the obedience for us, we miss it because we don't focus on the little things. You see, obedience begins in the little things in our life. It begins when you're alone. It begins with your thought life. It begins with your marriage and your relationships. It begins with your one-on-one time with God. It begins in your prayers and reading the word. See, it's in those little things that you learn obedience. And sometimes we look at it and go, I want to be obedient to God. If he calls me to Africa, I'm going to sell everything and move to Africa next week. And I would say for most of us, that's probably never going to happen. But God, guess what? He's telling you to spend time every morning praying. I'm so tired, I'm so busy. Well, the Bible says to take care of the poor. The Bible says to remain in him. Well, it's just my week, my job, I've got so much to do. And it begins with the little things. And for every one of us, when we're alone, and every one of us, I believe this, there are moments that God is speaking to you. The time you read your Bible and you look at it and you go, I really have a heart, for this or for this person. Or you drive by somebody and you look at them and you go, man, my heart breaks for them. And there's something inside you that says, go do something. Part of us, when we know that we need to spend time with Jesus and we need to pray, and not just pray about all the things I want, but to really go, God, search my heart and deal with it. I really want to change. And Jesus says, let's deal with this first. And you're like, let's get back to that. Can we talk about this? It's those little things that Jesus is wanting to learn to teach us. See, when we learn the little things, take little steps of obedience, it trains us to habitually obey. And when big decisions confront us, we're accustomed and already learning how to obey. And it makes us easier to obey when Jesus says, sell your house and give your money to that single mom down the street. See, right now, I'd go, I can't do it. And for me, I'd say, well, Zach, it's because there are little things of obedience that I have to learn to obey. And when I learn to obey him in the little things, the big things God can do. You hear stories of people who do these crazy, crazy things for Jesus. And I always sit back and go, man, how in the world do they do that? Like, I don't know if I could ever do that. I would believe this. If you were to interview every one of those people that you recognize doing these huge, amazing things for the gospel, they'd start with, I was obedient to the little things in my life. I was obedient to obey Jesus, even when I didn't recognize or know or understand. I was obedient to the best of my ability to do, to go, and be with Jesus. I followed him. See, obedience makes us more like Jesus. What I want to do is I want to close in prayer, because this is something that we all struggle with, because it's something in all of us that we have a hard time applying. I want us to all recognize, how do we become a follower? It's not with, you know, necessarily going to seminary. It doesn't go with you. I mean, reading the Bible is amazing. You need to do that. But just opening the Bible and reading it is going to be part of it. Going to church every week isn't going to make you a better follower. It'll help with you. It'll help. Community, all those things are tools to help you. But it begins with you saying, yes, Lord, I will. Yes, God, I will. And it begins, like I said, when you're alone. Decisions that you're faced with, choices you need to make. It's going, Jesus, what do you want me to do? I feel like this, but I'm not sure. And many times Jesus will say, I want you to do this. And you're faced with that decision to go, okay, I'm going to trust you, God, because I know you're good. I know you're faithful. I know you want to help me and train me. And you step out and you do it. But we have to begin with the little things. Little things in our life that God is dealing with us in. And many times it's going to be relational. It's going to be financial. It's going to be your time. It's going to be your abilities. God's going to say, let's work on these. Let's work on this. And begin to learn how to be obedient. See, a disciple is not measured by their knowledge, their achievements, or their appearance, but rather their complete obedience. Jesus talks about in John 15, about remaining in me and I in you. And the whole context is when you obey and you remain in Jesus, you produce fruit. And that fruit is then able to produce much more. But if we're a disciple and we're not obedient, we don't produce fruit. And we don't grow. And we don't fulfill the things that God wants from us. As I leave a question, I want you to understand this. If you're taking notes, jot this down and I'll close in prayer. What would happen if we obeyed everything Jesus said? I know on some of us we're thinking, well, duh, that's what we're supposed to do. And yeah, I get that. But if we really get honest, we don't obey everything he does. We all admit that. We're all in this together. But what would happen if we obeyed Jesus in everything? Can you imagine life? For me, it scares me. It freaks me out because I know he's going to disturb my comfortableness and he's going to disturb my desires. And for me, it's hard to go, well, yeah, I guess, as long as he doesn't disturb me too much. We go, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to obey you in everything you do. Can you imagine what would happen? I believe this. The early church in Acts, as the disciples were gathering in the upper room, and they began to do things that were miraculous. The gospel was being shared. It had nothing to do with how cool their worship was, how nice their upper room was, what kind of coffee they served, how nice the people were, where they were meeting. It had everything to do with their obedience to God, to do what he called them to do. They sold property and belongings to give to those who needed. People had needs within their community, and they said, you know what? I'm going to sell my land, I'm going to sell my house, and I'm going to give it to you because you need it. It wasn't in how big an offering they get. It wasn't in just what they did, but it was simply the fact of them being completely obedient to what God was calling them to do. And that's where we begin to see miracles happen. As they walked into the temple and the man asked for money and they said, stand up, you're healed today. Because they were obedient to what God was calling them to do. So I want you to get vision for your life. And I want to challenge us. Can I obey everything God tells me, everything that Jesus tells me to do today? And every day I'm going to strive to do everything he tells me to do. What would happen? Not for our church, not for anything other than just you and Jesus. If Jesus tells you to do something and I did it, what would happen? That to me stirs me, puts hope in my heart to go, you know what? Today, I'm going to try to do everything he tells me to do because I love him and he loved me first. Amen. Let's pray. I'm going to close in prayer. God, I thank you.